As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Read Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And That would make a little bit more sense. Judges chapter 2. Okay. Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of Yahweh came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." And it came about when the angel of Yahweh spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to Yahweh. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Yahweh, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know Yahweh, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and served the Baals, and they forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked Yahweh to anger. So they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh had spoken, and as Yahweh had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then Yahweh raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of Yahweh. They did not do as their fathers. And when Yahweh raised up judges for them, Yahweh was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For Yahweh was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of Yahweh to walk in it as their fathers did or not." So Yahweh allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. We'll turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And begin reading in verse 15. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment even so. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. If you would now turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I've learned that whenever I make a mistake like that, after intensive review in the bulletin and I missed the right book, that's the only thing that will be discussed after the sermon, so I might as well sit down. You know, our children are kind of like that. If you mess up, it will be discussed lengthily. If you would turn with me to Psalm 127. We're on our fourth week, then, dealing with fathers and their children, with what God calls parents to, and particularly fathers, in disciplining and instructing children, not unto provocation, but in the Lord. And last week I gave you 10 principles, and although I thought I had counted it wrong, there was 10, in fact, in disciplining especially younger children, And so this morning, as we think a little further out, as we graduate from age 4, 5, 6, into older children, middle school children, teenagers, I want to begin here in Psalm 127 with a reminder of our foundation. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. It's a reminder to us as we look at our households, the houses that God has given us. The first thing that the psalmist, that Solomon tells us, is that God is the one that is building that house. So it's completely in vain if God does not bless. For those of you who like to go to bed early and sleep in late, that healthy 12 hours of sleep, you can take this psalm and say, well, God says it's vain to get up early and it's vain to go to bed late. It's vain to work hard because unless God blesses it, it all comes to nothing. That is true. We must confess that our houses, our children, are the product of God's blessing. Without the blessing of the Lord, everything we do is empty and in vain, and it will go nowhere. Now, it should be obvious to us that to take this and therefore to say that we ought to sit on our haunches and do nothing is the wrong interpretation of this psalm. This is not what Solomon is telling us to do. However, we can go in one of two directions here, and we can say as we look at our children and the task that God has given us, which in one sense is impossible. We're going to talk about the impossibility of that task today. But we can either take the direction and say, well, God has given us a list of rules, and we can rule our households with militant dictatorships, and we can then presume upon the Lord that he must therefore bless it. Or we can go the other way, throw up our hands and say, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, all is a mist, I've got no control, I've got nothing, and so therefore I'll do nothing. Neither direction is right. God calls us to trust him. It is not presumption to call upon the Lord who has promised us blessing, but he's promised us blessing in a context. So he calls us in our households to act in faith, calling upon the blessing and the promises of the Lord. But it is presumption to do that if we are not listening to God as our Father first. It is presumption to call upon the Lord to look to his word and to demand the blessing of a fruitful household. And this isn't just the gift of children, but it's the gift of children that are raised well, all the way into adulthood. It is presumption to call upon the Lord that he give us that gift if we are not willing to listen to the one that gives. These children that we have, they are God's gift. But that gift does not end when they're birthed. Children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a gift of God upon his people. And that gift is for this reason, because they're arrows in the hand of a warrior. Our children are like that. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So this is the blessing that we're looking for. We're looking for a household which is founded upon the Lord, which calls upon the Lord, realizes that it's nothing, all our labor, which is great. For those of you who are parents, it's a lot of labor, beginning with sleepless nights, but it continues on even into adulthood. It's labor. But that labor is done under the blessing of God, calling upon him as the foundation, the one who fills out the labor and makes it productive. And the end of that, The goal for which we're striving, at least in part here, is that our children would be raised up as arrows in the hand of a warrior. I brought this up the first week that we began discussing parents and children. And I just want to remind you then, as our children grow up, this is what we're looking for. One of the dangers is as our children grow out of the initial phases of discipline. Remember, when they're young, we're teaching our children to look at us and through us to God, to be patient, and we tell them everything, because a child comes knowing nothing. We tell them absolutely everything, when to get up, when to go to sleep, how to brush their teeth, what to do with every minute and second of their day. And in that, God's call to us is to lovingly discipline them. So we bring out the rod of correction, and for those of you who have 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds, it's not a monthly experiment, it's daily. Every day you're coming, and in fact, frequently, hourly, it's coming for you. It's labor. Now, as your children get older, and for those of you who don't yet have older children, take heart. If you're faithful in this task, God will bless. We call upon the Lord through His Spirit, by the blood of Christ, to bless us as He promised. So as we look to Him, He will grow and mature our children, and those days will eventually be done. As your children pass the age 5, 6, 7, 8 mark, you'll begin to see those discipline events reducing and reducing and reducing in number as they hear your voice. Now, there is a danger at that point to think that your job is done because your children hear your voice. But your job is not finished. We're raising up arrows in the hand of a warrior all the way to maturity and adulthood so that when we go in the gate, they stand with us. They're one with us. They're mature. They're warriors in the hands of God. Arrows aimed at the enemy. This is part of why we raise our children and what we raise them unto. I was reading an article by Toby Sumter, and he put it this way, which I think is helpful. We're frequently, as parents, we're afraid of the enemy. We're afraid of the children of the enemy. And so we rightly warn our children who they should have relationships with, who they should be around, lest they be led astray. But think about it this way. God calls us to raise our children so that the enemy is afraid of them. So that as they grow, as they're made into arrows, those that look on us should be afraid of us. Because these are arrows in the hand of the Lord. These are warriors that will come alongside of us so that the congregation of God's people grows child by child as they're raised into young men and young women that love the Lord. They should be afraid. They should be afraid that these children are Christians, that these children will corrupt their children with the influence of the Holy God. That's what we want to see. If God blesses, that's what we'll have. If you would bow with me and pray. Father, we know that of all we do, it all is in vain. Every word spoken is empty and fruitless unless you bless it. You are the creator, redeeming God. You're the one who's made and gives every good thing. And so we ask this morning that you would bless, this household, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, building up a household of faith here on your earth. And we ask, Lord, that as we look into your words, that you would speak to us, and we know your promise, that your word does not go forth and return empty and void. You speak powerfully. And so we pray that you would bless us then with ears to hear, with eyes to see, and feet that are quick to run to do good. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you would turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. And I thought what we'd do this morning is we're going to take some principles from the book of Deuteronomy to go along with Colossians, and we'll try to reference back there as we go. And remember that this book is written to the nation of Israel after 40 years in the wilderness. They're just about to cross into the land. Now, remember that the first generation is almost completely perished in the wilderness. The last of them will die before they enter into the land. And so we have a new generation that's risen up, that's heard of the works of the Lord, but as they go into this land, God is going to call upon them now to follow him in the midst of the enemy. In one way, we can think about this generation. God has raised them from childhood. Because their parents are dying in the wilderness, God is their father. They're all orphans, but for God. So God is raising them up, and he's raising them up, and as they go through the wilderness, it's not as if there's been no troubles or hardship. There's been troubles and hardship, plenty of them. But now God is going to bring them over into a land where they're called to be arrows in his hand. They're called to be warriors. So all through the wilderness, the nation of Israel has been together, God standing in their midst, God going in front of them. Then they've been separated for the most part from the nations around them, naturally. They're moving through the wilderness. Now they're moving into the promised land, which is right now not yet a land of rest. And so Deuteronomy is written as a second giving of the law, but it's written as if from a father to a son, reminding them what they're called to, what they're called to do as a nation that's graduating in some sense in terms of maturity. God is going to bring them forth into this new land. And now the doors are open. So there's an influence of the nations that they haven't seen for 40 years. God had made them separate. And so there's a new danger, and there's a new danger that they will forget. So as our children leave our households, it's these kinds of dangers, these same kinds of dangers, that they will face. They're going to form their own households, and there's a danger of presumption on the one hand, that everything that they have, that they obtain, whether it be by the work of their hands or by something they're given from us or our benevolent government, there's a danger of presumption to believe that this is theirs apart from God. And so Deuteronomy in this giving the law is a specific reminder to remember. Do not forget where you came from. Do not forget what you've been taught. And there's another danger as they enter into the land to look at all of the hardships and to lose heart. To look at the nations around them and to be afraid, to lose heart. And so this is a danger that faces our children as they exit our households and they establish their own households in the world around us. Both things oppress them from either side. They can presume upon the Lord, and they can lose heart because of all the difficulties of life, because of the ungodly nation in which we live. And so there's dangers in both sides. And Deuteronomy is written then as a book from father to son, giving the words of God and reminding them that they must teach these same words to their children. So we're gonna walk through a few chapters, not looking at every verse, but I want to look a little closer than at chapter 6. But we're gonna begin in chapter 5, verse 28. So Deuteronomy 5, the first half, is the giving of the Ten Commandments a second time. And then Moses, as he's talking, he's explaining what's happening. The children of Israel were afraid of the glory of God, and so they asked that God would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to them. And that's exactly what's happening here in verse 28. So it says, he says, "The Lord Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, 'I've heard the voice of the words of the people which they've spoken to you, and they've done well in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So I want you to notice two things. One is Moses is speaking to the children. So God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the nation. Deuteronomy is God's speech through Moses to the nation. So Moses is acting in the position of the father. God speaks to you, fathers. He's given you the word written on your heart, and you must speak it to your sons. Thus so, Moses was given the word of God. He's given this sermon, an extended sermon, to the nation of Israel, in which he teaches them as children. Here is what God says. Here is what God calls you to. So this is God as father speaking through Moses as father to the nation as children. And he gives a promise. This is what you say to them, and this will be the result. You shall walk in all the way which Yahweh your God has commanded you, verse 33 of chapter 5, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now notice, looking backwards in chapter 5, in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, the first one with a promise, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long on the land, so that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Notice it's a verbatim quote of the promise that goes along with honoring father and mother. So Moses is telling them, here is what God the Father teaches you. Listen, honor God through me, and your days will go well. Your life will be prolonged in the land which God has given you. Unless we think that that kind of blessing, that that kind of promise was just for then, just with the nation of Israel, Paul quotes it for us in Ephesians chapter 5, and he expands it so that this commandment, honor your father and mother, and your days will be prolonged in all the earth, in this land that God has given us, in the world that God has made for his children. Honor your father and mother, and through them honor God, and your days will be prolonged. It's promise. It's a promise for us today. So as we go forward, I want to remind you of this, that the way God made the world, wisdom flows from God, and it flows then through fathers to children. Don't get that mixed up. I'm not saying that children can never say anything wise, but the normal direction, the normative direction in which God gives wisdom, in which he instructs and teaches, is from him through fathers to children. Children, make sure you remember that. You're listening to God through your parents. Our culture, of course, gets this on its head. And so we celebrate youth. We believe in the vitality, in the wisdom of youth, as if our days will be perpetuated by worshiping young people. That is idolatry. God is the one who teaches. God gives wisdom, and he gives it generation by generation by generation, from fathers to their sons, to their sons, to their sons. This is the way God made the world. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, so that all the days of your life and that your days may be prolonged. You'll hear this refrain all the way through the next six chapters of Deuteronomy. O Israel, listen, hear. Remember, that's the word for obey, hear under. So obey. Obey by opening your ears to what God says. O Israel, you should hear and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and the land flowing with milk and honey. So hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, and Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice here that God's command, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is one, and this is the command. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is what Jesus called the greatest commandment. This is the summation of everything that God has to say. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This command, which is given to us, to parents, we're called then, in the middle of this section, to teach our children every word, and more than that, to teach them to love God. This is an impossible task, because what we're called to as fathers is we're not just called to take the commandments of God and gain the compliance of our children. That is possible. We're called to take the commandments of God and teach our children to love God. And not just a little bit, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. That is the goal of a parent. When we've taught that lesson, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, there is success. There is the blessing of the Lord. And so I have this question then for you. How do you teach your children to love God? Because as your children grow, the goal is, as I've said already, not mere compliance. Compliance is good. It will make your household more peaceful. But the goal is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. How do you teach that? Before we go and we look at what comes next, you should notice that these words are written to the generation crossing over, and it's a command to them. I've told you this, but we need to be reminded. We will not be successful here unless we first obey. We must love the Lord our God with all our might, with all our soul, all our strength. This is the greatest commandment. You will not be able to teach your children love of God if you do not love God. Now, by God's mercy, it may happen that some of your children do love God, but you are not teaching them that if you do not first love God. It is not from you, not through you. Instead, it's working around you. You're in the way if you do not love the Lord your God. That's why all along in the discussion of parenting and children, we've been looking, and the way that God blesses is when we, the parents, are pointers to God. In everything that we do, our children look to us and we point them straight to God. Every command that we give them, every action that we take, our goal as parents is to help them see the Lord standing behind us. He is the one that commands. He is the one that does good. He is the one that gives every good thing. So every gift that we give them, we should be reminding them this is a gift from the Lord. Every command that we give them, the command that we're giving should be as from the Lord. So we talked about some principles of that over the last 2 weeks, and I'll remind you of them as we go. But in this command, verse 6, as we love the Lord our God, as He impresses upon us that love, then this is our call, this is our duty. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we've had this command to love, and immediately we transition then to the words, the commands, which God is giving. And there's a relationship between the two of them. Those words, those commands, ought to point to Christ. Paul tells us that. The law of the Lord, the end of that law, the goal of the law, the purpose of the law is Christ for everyone who believes. So everything that God says leads us to Christ. It teaches us about Christ. Its goal is Christ. And so these words are an embodiment of the word Jesus. And these words which he's commanding us, they shall be on our heart. And because they're on our heart, we teach them to our sons and our daughters, and we talk about them. So just a few comments here, and we'll get to the discussion of love here in just a minute. But as we teach our children, this is God's command to us. We should have formal studies in the Bible. We must formally train them in what God's Word says. But also, we're called to constantly be referring them to God. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So I'm guessing that most of us would be pretty happy if we had an instituted Bible time once a day in our house and it happened regularly. We would pat ourselves on the back and say, "This is the blessing of the Lord." And it is. But it still is not a fulfillment of what God is calling us to. When you sit down, when you get up, when you rise up, when you lay down, so you got to have at least three times a day to get anywhere close to that. But the gist of it here is that we must be filled with God's word, with God's law, such that it comes out of us constantly. When we're walking down the road, everything that we see should remind us of what God has told us, and that's what comes out of our mouth. That's what we're teaching our children. When we talk about our finances, when we talk about work at the end of the day, and you sit around the dinner table and you talk about what this boss did and how much work that was, remember, what ought to be coming out of our mouth, it's always teaching. And that teaching should be then from the Lord. So as we get up, as we lie down, as we sit at the table, talk about these things. Let them be constantly coming out of your mouth to such a point, verse 8, that you bind them as a sign on your hand. That means in everything that you do. There is no exempt area of your life. And trust me, your children are watching for one. They're watching for that specific action that you do that has no relationship whatsoever to what God calls us to. And they will find it out for you. They're really good at that. Like those pigs that hunt for truffles. We need God's word bound up as a sign on our hand. So every time we reach out to take, to eat, to receive, to work, what we see is God's word imprinted here. It comes out of us. And it should be as frontals on our forehead. The priest would say, "Holy to the Lord," but for us, what comes out of our mind, because it's impressed on our heart, is what God has commanded us. And remember, that this is the message of Deuteronomy. If you don't know Deuteronomy well, this is a place to begin raising children. This is a place to study. You should know Deuteronomy. We need to know the book of Proverbs so that this advice for life comes from the Lord and not just from us. Because we'll get it wrong. And even if we get it right and it's from us, we're still failing. Because the goal is teach your children to love the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to explain the world to them, beginning with God. Now, our children, as they get older, when they're young, they sit on the floor, they play happily or not. Some of you have the knots. That's for your good. As they get older, you'll notice they begin asking questions. It's a constant stream of questions because they're trying to figure out this life that they live in, the body that God gave them, everything around them. And as they grow older, it gets more and more complex. Life gets more complex. You think about the perspective of a small child. Life is simple. The boundary lines are the boundary lines of your house. Everything outside of that is an adventure. You go out and once a week you come to church and it's new. I've never seen this building before. It's all brand new because their perspective is very, very short. And so the life is the walls of the house. That's what they know. But as they grow older, if you're doing your job well, they see outside. They see the world around them, and rightly, they ask questions. We must answer those questions. So you would read with me Oh, sorry, I skipped one thing. Verse 9, before we move on, one more comment then on the word of God. You shall write that word on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that means that the word of God, which is bound on our hand, which is sitting on our head, impressed on upon our heart, it also is the same word that governs our household. So it's not just us as individuals, fathers. Instead, it's the word that governs our household, and it's the word that governs every city-state, every political body, whether they recognize it or not. And so we're teaching our children where God's word has application, and it is everywhere. There is no extent of the earth where God's word does not reign, where God's word will not endure, whether it looks like it because of some temporal change or not. Remember, we're but dust, we're flesh. The flower of man will fade away, but the word of God endures forever. Then read with me in verse 10. It shall come about, when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. So there's a temptation for us. As you get richer, there's a few of you getting poorer, a lot of you getting richer. If you're getting poorer, there's a different temptation for you. But as you get richer, don't presume upon the Lord. Watch yourself, lest you forget where you came from. You shall fear only Yahweh your God. Now, notice the way he writes. He writes to the generation about the cross, and then he writes to them about their sons in the same regard. So skim down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which Yahweh our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, Yahweh showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. So Yahweh commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before Yahweh our God, just as he commanded us." So how do we teach our children to love the Lord? Well, first of all, we don't presume upon God. We love him. And as God gives us gifts, because that's what he does for his children, he blesses. That blessing may take monetary form. It may be with children. It may be with joy. God blesses, and he gives us gifts. And he calls us then, do not forget where these gifts came from. Do not forget the other side. You were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And when your children look and they say, "Why do you live this way? Why do you keep reminding me of what God said? Aren't those commandments dead and gone? Aren't they done with? Why do you live this way?" What you're supposed to do in training them to love the Lord is to remind them, "You too, in my loins, we were slaves together in Egypt." Now, most of the children he's talking to here weren't, right? They were born in the wilderness. Still, the command is to tell your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand." So we have to think rightly about the commands of the Lord that we're impressing upon our children. And the distinction is, look at the other side. Pharaoh taught the nation of Israel what it looks like to be subject to a wicked father. And all of the commands which God gives are in opposition to living under the rule of Pharaoh. So you can think about the Ten Commandments, and you can think about them in their positive attributes, in their protection against that kind of life, against slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And this is part of what teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what happens is, generation by generation, we forget that. Just like in the book of Judges, the fathers, they saw God's hand. They saw the blessing of the Lord when he rescued them out of that kind of slavery. But then the children forgot. And so God raised up a judge. He reminded them, "I'm the deliverer. This is what life looks like without me. It's terrible. Children, you don't know this yet, but if you look at the world through your window, it looks happy, it looks great. But if you live under those rules, according to that way of life, it's nothing but misery and destruction. The way of the wicked leads to death. It's our job as parents to teach our children that by words, by stories, by reminding them of our story as Christians, how God dealt with his sons as a whole, by reminding them of the lessons that God has taught us personally. So part of that parenting is lots and lots and lots of conversation, especially as your children get older. As they ask you questions, this is your duty. Around the dinner table, walking through the neighborhood, you remind them. You remind them of what it looks like to live in Pharaoh, under Pharaoh. Now for us, fortunately, there's plenty of applications just outside the door. We live in a land of Pharaoh today. And so we can look and say, well, where does that law lead? What will happen? What will happen if we give everything, everybody, if we steal from one group and give to another? What will life look like under that kind of rule? Those lessons teach our children to love God. Now remember, we read out of the book of John, out of John's gospel, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. It goes both ways. The words of Jesus and the love of Jesus, they come together. We don't obey as robots, but instead we're taught. We're taught as children of God the blessing of the Word of God. Living under His rule is life and goodness and satisfaction and length of days. So when your children ask you, answer. You need to have answers. And if you don't have them, you need to get them. Where they don't ask, you need to prod them into asking. Secondly, and I've been reminding you of this all along, we cannot teach our children about the evil of being slaves to Pharaoh by making ourselves into little pharaohs. So if we set ourselves up on the throne in our household as a miniature pharaoh, ruling according to his ways, and not pointing to God, even though our words say one thing, we will teach with our actions, we'll teach with our actions to our children that we are God and they're to worship us. Eventually, as your children hit the teenage years, they will realize you are not God. And the lesson they will learn is, I got it wrong. Dad's not God. Instead, I'm God. And they'll worship themselves. So we must teach our children by word and example. Now, secondly, Deuteronomy 7, there is another danger. As our children grow, as they enter into the earth, into the land outside of our household, Deuteronomy 7, there is a danger. When Yahweh your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, lots of ites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when Yahweh your God shall deliver them before you, you shall utterly defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Now he tells us in verse 6, he tells us what God did for them. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, you were fewest. But rather, because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. What I want you to notice here is as they go into the land, there's this reminder. Their protection against the people, they're called to keep this separation. They're called to have no intermixing, no marrying with wickedness. But their protection against that is a reminder. You are holy and you are beloved by God. In our families, as our children grow up and they get pimples and they look older and they begin to look uglier, we're called to love them. Sorry, children. And to remind them of that. To order our relationships in which we recognize God gave them as gifts. Cute babies are not more important than young men and young women. We're called to remind them that we are bound to them in covenant love. This is part of their protection against the world around them, against looking for the kind of relationships in which they'll mix with the seductive women of Proverbs, or become that seductive woman of Proverbs. And so they need to be secure in their household even as they grow older. Teenagers need the covenant love of their parents. They need it expressed, spoken, even when they pretend like they don't. They need to see it, they need to hear it, they need to be reminded of it, because this is God's protection for your children. Not only are you instructing and keeping them, not only are you guarding them by reminding them of where God brought us from, but you're also reminding them of God's love for them, that God has placed them. He's chosen them out of all the people of the world to put them in your family, to be directed to Him as children of God. And so constant reminders of the covenant, faithfulness, loyalty, and love of God are a requirement for your children as they get older. This is God's protection. Chapter 8. I'm running out of time. I'm already almost out of time. As our children grow older, there is more hard things. Remember last week I told you that there are three kinds of discipline. There's a positive discipline and two different kinds of negative discipline. When they're young, we discipline them with the rod of correction as God told us to. As they grow older, we follow in the example of God by giving consequences, natural consequences for their sins. We require them to make restitution. We require them to bear some of the weight of their sin. Because we're training them. We're training them to exit our doors and to be households that love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're training them to be mature men and women. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is an examination of God's treatment of Israel as His children. So I just want to read you the first five verses, and I have a couple comments here. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that Yahweh your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So here we have an example for us. As God raised His Son, as God raises us as His people, as His children, this is what He does. He doesn't keep His hand guarding every hardship away. Instead, there is a positive form of discipline in which, especially as our children get older, we give them hard things. Now, the rule here, as I reminded you last week, is for their good. For their good, right? Not for your good. And you must remember that because you are not Pharaoh. God is God, and we're appointed as fathers of these children. So that means that we train them. There's physical training and discipline, and where we see that, where you give harder and harder things, more weights, more running, when you think your body can't handle it, we encourage our children on, yes, you can. And as you do that, your endurance grows, your children's endurance and strength will grow. You do the same thing in education. Every year you give them some suffering, right? It's hard. And they grow in their capacity. And this is the positive discipline of a loving father upon his children as they grow older. So as your children become 9, 10, 11, 13, 16, 18, as parents, we follow in the footsteps of our God, knowing that we continue to discipline them. That discipline now takes this shape. We give them hard things, and we give them good things, both. This testing which God gave, he humbled them in the wilderness. He let them temporarily be hungry and then fed them with manna. It was a test. But remember that this test, and it's the same way that we test our children, it is not to tempt them. So it must be for their good, just as James reminds us, know this, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfecting result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this is what God does for us, the one who gives every perfect gift coming from above. He does not tempt us in order to trick us into sin, to trap us in our sin. Rather, he gives us hardship, hard things that are at our level. So he doesn't give us any struggle which is too much for us to bear. He knows our frame. And he does it for our good, so that we might endure, so that we might see the faith that God has produced within us. We as fathers are called to do the same thing for our children, to give them hard things, difficult things, under which the load of which they will tell you, and you'll know you've reached the hard things when they tell you, I can't do this. It's impossible. Now, you have to know their frame and encourage them and come alongside of them. So as they get older, that means your job gets bigger, because you're going to have to help them bear that weight to get over the finish line, to show them, to teach them in this discipline about how God encourages us. Remember, you're training them as God trains you. You're getting them ready for the world so that when they step out the door, the minute a hard thing comes, they don't say, I can't do this, this is impossible. Instead, because you've trained them, they look to the Lord and say, in the Lord, I can do all things. He is the one who strengthens me. He is the one who walks beside me. In our households, we need to order them rightly so that our children are prepared for maturity. And that means that we have to get the direction correct. We discipline them when they're young. We give them small constraints when they're young, the boundaries of the household. But as they grow, remember, they are God's children. So we should be pulling back our standards while still requiring the standards of the Lord. We should be stepping away so that it's even more obvious that they report to God the Father. And this is important because one day they will not be under your roof. They will not be reporting to you, and what we don't want to do is teach our children, train our children, and keep them in a box, and then one day you set them out and say, now you're on your own. We haven't taught you how to deal with life. We haven't taught you what the world looks like. But if you train them as young men and women, they have to see something of the world. They have to be explained under your direction. Here is how God deals with the world. Here is what it looks like. And so we sometimes can be tempted, because it feels safe, to keep them as close as possible, to set the boundary lines right next to us and treat them like they're 4, even though they're 15. There's a danger, because when your children walk out the door, now all of a sudden they're free. And remember how God deals with us. God made us as children. He gave us commandments for our good, to train us in loving him, so that as we love him, we love what he says. We see the benefit of all that he calls us to. And as we grow in that love, he sets his children free. Remember what Paul says in Romans, what he says in Galatians, it was for freedom that God made you. So don't be slaves again. So too, as we go out into the world, having been taught the love of God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God makes us to be free. Now, he gives us what James calls the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Because we love the Lord our God, we hold on tightly to his ways, because we know what the other side looks like. So our parents have taught us. We've seen it in our lives. And so this is what maturity looks like, in preparing our children to walk on their own before God our Father as his children, enjoying, reveling in the kingly way, the law of liberty. God's plan for us, God's plan for the whole world, is to free this world, to set it free into the freedom of the children of God. So that means we step back, having taught our children love. And that is not all at once, right? So there's no cliffhanger where you dump them away and they're on their own. But instead, looking towards this goal, where they're to be arrows in God's hand, warriors that stand behind you in the gate, mature men and women that can bear the burden, that when God gives them good things, they won't presume upon God. Instead, they'll remember, and they'll remember the love of the Lord. That when God gives them hard things, they'll look to God as the one who's disciplining them and who's giving them the gift of suffering to teach them something new. Those young men and women will stand with us. They'll stand with us who stand with Christ. And this is how God overcomes the world. If you would, stand with me. Parents, fathers, this is the word God gives. Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Teach your child the love of the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, by word, by example, by binding his word on your hand, by putting it on the front of your head. This word, this command, though it may seem impossible, it is not far away across the ocean or up in heaven. Instead, Jesus the Word has come to us, so that that word is now with us, in us, in our mouth, in our hearts, in our minds, because God has given the gift of the Spirit so that these things might be true. God has poured out the blessing of the Spirit upon us so that we have the Spirit of Christ, the perfect Son, who obeyed, who learned obedience through suffering, and we call our children unto that same God and Father. If you would bow with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you teach us and you discipline us as your children, that you don't despise us and turn away from us, but instead you take your hand and you remind us. Lord, even as we read this morning when Jesus rose up and then ascended to your right hand, he did not leave us as orphans, but instead he gave us the Spirit to bring to remembrance all that he said. So too, Lord, now we pray your blessing upon us and our households, that you, through the work of your Spirit, would bring to remembrance all the words that you have given us, the word of life, by which our days will be prolonged, by which we'll overcome and not be ashamed when our enemies meet us at the gate, by which you will overcome the world through our Savior Jesus. We pray that you would be with us, help our feet to be quick to run, to do good, to teach our children, to instruct them in faithfulness and love of the Lord our God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.